Oh, good morning. Good morning. Would you please pray with me as we begin? Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you and to hear your word. We pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears, Lord, that we might be able to hear and see what you would have for us in your word this morning. Please speak through me what you would have me to share to the church this morning. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and just your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us here this morning at Gospel Life Church. If you've been with us for the last several months, you know that we have been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. We had a couple weeks off. Last week, Pastor Ken Kissler spoke, and the week before that, Pastor Jeff Kissler spoke. And it was interesting to hear as I went back and listened to some of the messages, how those messages actually tied into what we will be looking at here again this morning in Ecclesiastes. Pastor Ken spoke about a young man who grew up in the church in a Christian home and heard the word of God and heard the truth and was taught the truth and went away from that, but then came back to Christ because he knew the truth. The words that were spoken to him were the truth. And likewise, it was interesting because the week before that, Pastor Jeff had preached on Psalms and shared his burden with us on how important it is for us to share the truth and share with our children how to think and what to think. And so, as we get into Ecclesiastes this morning, we're going to be looking at the wise man and the foolish man and how we are to be and how we are to think when we worship God, and how important our words are, and how important it is when we approach God. Just to give a quick recap on the book of Ecclesiastes, we have seen the preacher, the author, Qohelet, as he is called, a good argument for that it is Solomon. We see him explore many different avenues in life. We see him look at all these different things in life under the sun that is apart from God, life in a fallen world. And he goes through wisdom and he sees if there is anything to be gained by being the wisest person apart from God, vanity. And he says, and he goes and he looks at pleasure and self-indulgence according to the world and to see if there's anything to be gained there. And what does he find? Vanity. And he goes through work and business and all these things. And ultimately, he finds vanity. Nothing lasts. Nothing gives him this sense of lasting satisfaction that his heart is trying so hard to find. And you can almost see he goes a little bit crazy as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, going through all these different things. And then he sees what happens. And in our brains, we say, this isn't right. This is not how things should be. Listen to what he says. I saw that even in the place of justice, there was wickedness. And he sees that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And this doesn't make sense. But this is reality in a life apart from God, in life in a fallen world. But continually, he constantly reorients us back to God. Fear God. Take joy in God. And that is where we find ourselves today in chapter 5. The preacher is reorienting us back to God, and particularly, he is instructing us on how we ought to be when we approach God in worship. And in typical ecclesiastical fashion, he does so by stating a bunch of negative things, right? So if you would please open your Bibles with me, we are going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. If you do not bring a Bible or do not have one, there should be one in the pew back in front of you. It is on page 520. And if you don't have a Bible, you can just go ahead and take that home with you. That is what they are there for. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. This is a very interesting section of Ecclesiastes because he doesn't do much inner pondering as he does in these other verses. You don't hear him say, I said in my heart. You don't hear that phrase. You see him given a series of instructions, if you will. And he addresses the reader in their manner of worship and how we are to approach God and how our disposition should be when we go before the Lord. And again, he does so by giving us a series of instructions, so I've broken that up into three points that are more in the positive instead of just saying them in the negative. And the first instruction he gives us is, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Now, right here, I want to say he's not literally telling you, hey, when you go to Gospel Life Church, those front steps are a little uneven, so watch your steps because you might trip and fall. That's not what he's saying here. The Hebrew word for guard is shamar, meaning to take great care of something, to pay close attention and to protect. There's a responsibility on the person with shamar. It is our duty to guard and protect and to watch out carefully. So in essence, he's saying, pay very close attention to your heart posture and your manner of life when you approach a holy God. Be thoughtful about your manner of life. And very clearly, we see in verse 1, he gives us an example contrasting that. He goes, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So he says, to come and to listen is better than to offer up the sacrifice of fools, because that is actually evil. Now, I want to point out that he's not saying that sacrifice is bad. Rather, the sacrifice of fools is evil. And this person, this foolish person who offers up sacrifice is going to be explained in more detail as we go through this text. And I hope that we will see that more than simply instructing us on what not to do, he paints us a picture of the foolish person and shows us the heart posture and the attitude of the fool that causes them to do these foolish things. In fact, the fool, it just tells us, the fool is blind to what they are doing, and they don't even know that they are sinning. They give no true consideration to the manner in which they live as they approach a holy and perfect Creator. They approach him as if it is some frivolous activity that does not impact their life, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So all that to be said, point number one is worship thoughtfully. Worship thoughtfully. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. They think they're worshiping God when in reality they are sinning. I cannot help but read this verse in Ecclesiastes and think that there might be many church services taking place right now in America where they don't even know their worship is evil. No one guards their steps as they approach God. No one truly considers what they are doing because they don't think there's anything ominous actually at stake. They have no idea that their words could actually be stirring the anger of God. Look what it says in verse 6. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? This is a great reminder for us this morning, because I think in the culture that we live, it's very easy for worship and coming to God in prayer. It's easy for these things to be just something that we do, just meaningless ritual, just something that, oh, I wake up this morning, I go to the same coffee shop, I order the same coffee, I go to my job, I do my same exact job every day, and we just go through the motions, and how worship can easily become something that is thoughtless or meaningless and just a routine thing that we do without even thinking about it. Or, like the passage says, do we pay close attention? Do we guard our steps when we approach a holy God? When we come to God, we need to consider what we are doing, and we need to consider who it is that we are approaching. So how about you? Take just a minute this morning. Consider from the moment you woke up till sitting in this pew right now, what went through your mind? Oh, I got to get up. I got to go make coffee. I got to brush my teeth. I got to put on this outfit. No, I don't like this outfit. I got to go get another outfit. Oh, where's the kids? I got to get them breakfast. Well, we don't have any cereal. What did you think about this morning? Was there anything in your mind that thought, there's sin in my life I need to bring before the Lord this morning? What about your affections? Have we considered God in our day-to-day decisions? Do we think about God, and do we think about who it is we are worshiping? Worship thoughtfully. Another way we can do this, another way we can guard our steps like this, I love how Proverbs puts it. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. It's the perfect way to guard your steps is to trust in the Lord and lean on him in everything that we do. Worship thoughtfully. Second point, worship wisely. So this point was going to be, don't be a fool. And you'll see in this next text why it could be that. Because he goes on in the next several verses and gives examples of what foolish people do regarding worship and their offerings to God. But I wanted to say it positively. Therefore, the second point is going to be worship wisely. And in order to see this admonition to worship wisely, we're going to stick with the text and see what the foolish person does. So instead of giving you a list of things that would be wise, we're going to look at examples of foolishness that reveal foolish attitudes and actions. So starting in verse number 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where no matter how hard you try, you cannot get a word in? It's more of a monologue than it is a conversation. You go to speak, and immediately the person talks over you. It's like, oh, yeah, okay. Then 20 minutes goes by, and they say, all right, great talking to you. See you later. Like, and if you don't know who that person is, maybe it's you. No, I'm sure we all know this general rule when it comes to conversation, so I'm going to start it. When I point to you, you finish it. This is one of the things my mom taught me. Shout out to you, Mom. She's here. If you are talking, you aren't. Very good. You all had good moms. Do you ever approach God as the babbling idiot in that example? Now, I'm not talking about casting your cares upon the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about approaching God in such a way which is thoughtless and which just spews out words without giving a care about what God might actually have to say to you. How do you think God views us when we approach him in such a way? According to this text, he views us as fools. Listen to what Proverbs tells us about such a person. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man holds it back. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And this is interesting, isn't it? He uses personification when he says, do not let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. And we do that all the time. We just did it in that song. It said, my heart will sing how great. Well, that doesn't mean our heart, a hole in our chest opens up and our heart starts talking. Saying, the inner man, the desires of our heart, the mind, the will, the emotion, your inner being, that is what he's talking about. All the wild thoughts and desires that stir up from your heart. Don't let your heart run wild when you bring your thoughts to God. Don't run thoughtlessly. Don't let your desires run thoughtlessly that stir up from your flesh. Again, I'm not saying don't pray or don't bring your requests before the Lord. I'm saying what the text says. When you approach God, do not be rash with your mouth or let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. A heart that is more interested in hearing what God has to say to them than saying something to God. Therefore, let your words be few, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, and he knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows your heart. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, I know this might not sound all that encouraging, but I actually find it very encouraging that I don't have to have all these high and lofty and impressive words of prayer to bring before the Lord. I just have to simply come before him in humility and bring my requests before him. And this actually falls right in line with what Jesus teaches about prayer in Matthew 6. If you want to turn to Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, he teaches the apostles about prayer. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. He then proceeds to share with them the Father's prayer. And that prayer is, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. It's a prayer that is more interested in what God wants than what they want. And secondly, in worshiping wisely, we see the instruction he gives us in making vows before the Lord. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. When you make your wedding vows, you are making a promise to your betrothed. To have and to hold, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, for richer, for poorer. And your vow is a promise. I promise you that I'm going to love you no matter what. I promise you that I am not going anywhere no matter how crazy you make me. These vows are promises to your spouse. And I love one commentator put it like this. He said, a vow is a bond upon your soul. In the context of this passage, the preacher is talking about someone who makes a promise, a vow to God. Oh, Lord, if I start making X amount of money, then I'll start giving to people. Then I'll start tithing. God, if you just get me out of this situation, then I'll change my ways and I'll follow you. We actually see examples of this in Scripture. A couple different places in the Old Testament. In Psalm 66:14, we see this. The author says, I will come to your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips utter and my mouth promises when I was in trouble. And we see something similar in 1 Samuel 1, 9-11. If you guys remember Hannah, who was in desperation to have a son, and she cries out before the Lord. She says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the table beside the doorpost of the table of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She promises, if you give me a son, I will give him right back to you. That's her vow. But the author here in Ecclesiastes is not talking about someone who makes an earnest vow to God from their heart. He is talking about the person who does not take seriously the things that they say. A fool who makes vows in vain because their mouth is rash to speak and their hearts are hasty to speak words before God. They do not guard their heart when they approach him. The author makes it very clear in Ecclesiastes, do not be a fool. Do not be the person whose word is absolutely meaningless. Do not make a vow before God with no intention of fulfilling it. Don't treat God with such irreverence. This is the stuff of fools. It's foolish to treat words as if they are so meaningless. Words are powerful. Words can tear a person down. They can lift somebody up. Words are powerful. Do not worship as a fool. Do not offer up meaningless heaps of words to God that indicate a superficial religion while inwardly you might be wasting away. This is the stuff of fools. Rather, we are called to worship God thoughtfully and wisely, to take time to consider who it is that we are speaking to. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. Worship wisely. Our last point from the text is worship reverently. Worship reverently. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. There are some important instructions in these verses, and I would argue that the consequences of the failure to follow these instructions is what makes them so important. And I would also add from the flow of this text that this consequence not only applies to verse 6, but also applies to the first several verses in this passage. And the consequence is this. Look at verse 6. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hand? The author is warning us that if you lie to God, if you speak like the fool and treat God with such irreverence, you are in danger of his anger and his wrath. The picture is clear. You say something to the messenger, and then you go back to him and say, oh, that's not what I meant. Oh, I promise you, God, I'm going to do this for God, I promise. And then you go back to him and say, well, I didn't mean that. Now, to try to not cause any confusion, I will point out that there's a lot of debate on what the messenger is, what his specific role is, and there's a ton of debate, so nobody really knows exactly what he's talking about here. But one commentator says this in regards to the whole who is the messenger debate. It says, one is dealing with God, and he will recognize a foolish utterance, even if the messenger does not, and punish the fool accordingly. That's the point, not who the messenger is. The point is, you are lying to God. God is going to hold you accountable to the things that you say. The author is warning us that the way which we approach God can, in fact, cause God to be angry at us and provoke his judgment. And we don't really like to think about that. We think of God's wrath and judgment as something that's far off and not really doesn't really apply to us. We're here at church. How could God really be angry at us? But do we actually fear him? Do the things that we say and do reflect that we fear him and know him? And as we have gone through these verses and looked at the posture of the foolish person, have you been able to pick up on the kind of disposition that this person has toward God? He's not just telling us, oh, don't make a vow and not pay. Don't be rash with your mouth. Like, those paint a picture of a much deeper problem. He's not just saying, don't do this, don't do that. He's showing us a person who has complete irreverence to God. And this kind of attitude, leads to all kinds of foolish words and vain dreams. And in verse 7, he gives us a better way. He gives us the alternative. In verse 7, he almost writes a summary statement on the whole passage, because he says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. Here comes a better way. But God is the one you must fear. If you truly fear God, you will not treat God with irreverence. That would allow you to vow a vow to God with no intention of doing what you say. It just would not happen if you know him, if you fear him. That would be so contrary. You see what he's doing here? He's stating the obvious, that the foolish person acts like a fool and does all these foolish things and approaches God so flippantly because that person doesn't fear him. A God-fearing person is someone who is in awe of God and loves God and worships God from a grateful heart and a joyful heart and does not approach God the way a fool does because they know him. They know him. And we know from Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool does not fear the Lord because he has no wisdom, which is why we saw in verse 1 that this person, they don't even know, they don't even realize that what they're doing is evil. And I would contest that there is an argument to be made that this type of a person does not know him. Because if you did, when you approached God, you would have the attitude and the heart posture that says with Isaiah, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. We are to worship God reverently because he is perfect and holy and worthy of our praise. I'll be honest, this passage is a very good reminder for myself because I need to constantly be reoriented to God, and my heart needs constant course correction and keeping me on the right path. I mean, there have been many occasions where I start praying, it's early in the morning, and all of a sudden I don't even know what I'm thinking about. It's like, ooh, wasn't I praying? You know, I mean, I'm sure we can all relate to that. Or we start reading through a passage, a man to whom gives wealth, I wonder what's for lunch, where are the kids? Like, we have to fight against the urge to let our hearts wander. And as believers, people going to church for any length of time, it can be easy to allow our worship to become something that is just ritual. But we fight against that because we know who he is. So this morning, do you know him? Do you know the goodness of God? Do you know his mercy and his judgment and his grace? Do you know the love that he displayed through Jesus Christ on the cross? Or are you here acting as a fool, offering up sacrifices to the Lord that may in fact be evil or sinful and stirring his anger? Are you making meaningless vows that you have no intention to pay? If we truly know him, we will worship God thoughtfully and wisely and reverently. And if you do not know God, today is the day to put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And as we go to prayer, I'd just like to throw out, we will have prayer partners in the back who would love to share the truth of the gospel with you this morning. So let us worship thoughtfully and wisely and reverently. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for, Lord, this warning, this admonition, this, Lord, this guidance that the author of Ecclesiastes has to give us when we come to you in prayer, when we come to you in worship, and just reminding us the things that we say, Lord, reflect what is in our hearts, Father. So may we, Lord, truly consider who you are every time we come to you in prayer, every time we have a conversation with somebody, that we would, Lord, honor you and that we would glorify you in what we say and what we do.